And it is a good evening tonight. Well, the last couple times that I was allowed to come up here, and I was blessed to come up here and share with you, it's actually on the Calvary Chapel website. Did you know that we have a Calvary Chapel website? And Charles handles that. It's Calvary Chapel, www.calvarychapel.com/Anaheim. And if you go to that, you can listen to Pastor Mark and Pastor Bill, listen to their sermons in case you can't make it to church. Shame on you. And if you go on to the guest speaker, you can find me, Pastor Gary, and you can click on that, and you'll see that the last couple of times that I shared, on Wednesday night and on Sunday, was from the book of John. And we went through, and actually on the first Sunday I taught, I covered, reviewed John 1 and 2, and then I taught on John chapter 3. And then on Sunday, the last Sunday I was able to share with you, the Lord directed me to share on chapter 4, the Samaritan woman at the well. Well, guess where we're going to go today? John chapter 5. You got it. That's where we're going to be at tonight. Kind of cool have the series kind of just moving right along there over the cyberspace. Kind of scary. I don't know. How many of you have the internet at home? Okay, yeah. Personally, I go over to the Cypress College there, where I attend every now and then. It's always good to go to college and take a class. And do we ever stop learning? I don't think so. That's why we come to church, right? To learn God's word and just keep our minds, you know, refreshed and moving. And I go over there and I log on their internet at the school because I'm surrounded by students. You know, you can't go on anything nasty while you're there. I guess you could. You'd look pretty stupid to do that. But it's an accountability thing. Is that, you understand? And to me, that's a good thing. Now, I'm not saying I won't have internet for, you know, the rest of my life, but I'm telling you, men, it can be a trap. It really can. It can be a trap. And so be careful with that. Well, that's not what I'm going to speak on tonight. We're going to talk about the will of God. And when I shared that with Charles, he said, well, that's a big subject. Maybe it was Debbie Tavernier that said that. Yes, it is. But how many of us know what God's will is for our lives? How many of us want to know what God's will is for our life? Come on, let me see. Oh, yeah. Lord, what is your will for my life? And we're going to answer that question tonight, so stay tuned, because we're going to get to it. But let's go ahead and let's get to John chapter 6. Now, it starts off in John chapter 6, verse 1. It says, after these things, after what things? Well, in chapter 5, we have Jesus going to heal the nobleman's son. And this nobleman believed, and Jesus healed him. And Jesus was beginning to do his miracles, mighty miracles, and the folks were seeing it. And of course, the Pharisees and scribes and Sadducees of that time, they were jealous and envious over Jesus, and they wanted to kill him. And eventually, they did. We did. But here we see Jesus performing a miracle, and then right after this, it says, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias, and a great multitude followed him. Okay, let's start over. We're in John chapter 5. I can teach John chapter 6. Okay. Yeah, come back next. No, Pastor Mark will be back. Chapter 5. Chapter 5, Jesus did just heal the son of the nobleman. John chapter 5, verse 1. After this, see, it starts off the same way as chapter 6 did. After this, after what? Now, I already told you what that was. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Jesus was always going up to Jerusalem, and everyone else was too, because Jerusalem was on a hill. And every way you had to come to it, you had to go up a hill. And this feast is thought by a lot of the Bible scholars to have been the feast of Pentecost. And it kind of goes with this story, and I'll show you that as we go on. However, it says in verse 2, now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porches. These five porches representing the five books of the beginning books of the Bible, the Pentateuch, which is Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Deuteronomy, Numbers. You guys know those five. And they actually, they believed that it was a twin pool setup, and you had these five porches, and the pools were kind of in the shape of the Ten Commandments stone. That's what they believed. The architects believed that. And so you can kind of see the picture of the law here, but it's kind of neat because the word Bethesda in Hebrew means house of mercy. How many of us want to receive mercy from the Lord? Oh, yeah. I don't want what's coming to me when I take my last breath. I want mercy. And here we're going to see that as Jesus comes to this pool of Bethesda, this pool of mercy, that many people are going to be gathered there looking for just that, looking for mercy, looking to be healed. For it says in verse 3, in these lay a great multitude of sick people, blind, lame, paralyzed, and they were waiting for the moving of the water. Now, in the King James, some of you have the King James Version, it says that that there was a lot of people there. And how does it word it? Does anybody have the King James? It says that they were, yes. What it just says that the, it,
waiting for the moving of the water.
Yeah, but calling the people. What does he call the people in there?
Multitudes.
The multitudes of people. Okay. Yes. And there's actually another.
Impotent.
The impotent people. J. Vernon McGee said that he was at a church one time. Yeah, that's what it says in the King James. There was laid a lot of impotent people there. And the preacher got up there and said, and laid by the pool was a lot of important people. That's why I was trying to remember that word. And J. Vernon McGee was going to correct him, but then he thought, you know what? That's exactly right. These are important people, not impotent. I read from the New King James. That's why I didn't have it in there. So here are all these paralyzed people, these sick people, these people that have come to wait for the water to be stirred up. Why? Well, we'll see in a minute. But they have come to the house of mercy to receive a touch from God. And this place really represents the law, the Pentateuch. And so here they are, and here we have the scene all set. And now verse 4 and the last part of verse 3 is left out of the newer translations. It's left, if you have the NIV, it's not in there. The Alexandrian text is the NIV. And the reason they give, I looked it up, the reason is because they say, well, it was probably added later just to tell you why the pool was stirred up. So I don't want to get into that because I took a lot of slack over to school of ministry. There were two of us men that were carrying the NIV out of 60 men. And they said they'd pray for us. All the pastors, the nearly inspired version. But I want to tell you something. I like the NIV. And the NIV is in my heart. And if you can understand the Bible better by reading the NIV or the NLT, the best Bible translation is the one you read and the one you understand. But it's in the original text, and so let's go ahead and look at it. If you have there, it says that they were waiting for the moving of the water, verse 4, and for an angel went down at a certain time into the pool and stirred up the water. Then whoever stepped in first, after stirring the water, was made well of whatever disease he had. And this word for pool actually means a deep pool, and they believed that the bubbling effect would come from the bottom, and that was what stirred it up. But that's not what I read in my Bible. I read that an angel came down. How many of you believe in angels? Oh, yeah. I believe in them. And I believe that this was a supernatural thing that happened at the house of mercy. That when the angel came down and these who were gathered there, who were sick, who were waiting for a miracle, they believed too. And when they saw that stirring of the water, you see, the first one in gets healed. Verse 5, and a certain man was there who had an infirmity, one of the important people, 38 years. And when Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already had been in that condition a long time, he said to him, do you want to be made well? Now, when you first read that, you think, Jesus, why are you asking him that? Of course he wants to be made well, right? But back in those times, those folks, some of those folks that were beggars and stuff, they were making a good living off of begging. Somebody told me the other day, I was traveling back and forth, most of you know, going up, taking care of my mom. She's had to put her in a convalescent home. She says, she told me that the folks there are inmates there. And I said, no, they're not, Mom, they're residents, you know. And she kind of looks at it like as a jail. But I was heading on up there, and I was talking to this one fellow. I was just having a little fellowship with him. He's a Christian, and it was during my travels. And he was telling me, you know, Sacramento's a tough place. A lot of bums there, man, you know. And he says, well, if they want to, they, you know, they're always asking for me for a buck. And I'm telling him, get out of here and go get a job, you know. And I told him, I said, well, you know what? And this guy was a brother. I said, you know what, bro? If God puts it on your heart to give the guy a buck, give him a buck and do it in Jesus' name. I mean, the Bible says if you give somebody a glass of water in Jesus' name, you're going to get rewarded for it. Use it as an opportunity. Or ask the guy, you want something to eat? You know, I'll take you over to get something to eat. He says, well, you know, he says, I know personally one of these guys, they make $800 a week. I'm thinking $800 a week, you know, but I'm sure. This was a good question. Jesus was asking him, do you want to get well? And you know, this reminds me of something. As you study, you'll see Jesus healing all through the scriptures. And it's very amazing what Jesus says to people after they're healed. He heals them, and then they begin to just go, oh, thank you for healing me. And he says, no, your faith has made you well. Very important. He said, no, your faith has made you. Oh, yes, it's faith in Jesus. It's faith in God, which he's trying to make that connection. The Lord always tried to get people to make that connection that Jesus was healing them through the Father. Because the Bible would say a lot of them would go away praising God for their healing. Story of the 10 leopards. 10 of them were cleansed. One of them came back to give the glory to Jesus. And so this is a legitimate question. Jesus said to him, do you want to get well? Verse 7, and the sick man answered him and said, sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. But while I am coming, another steps down before me. Man, every time I try to get in the pool, somebody's always getting there before me. You ever feel that way whenever you're trying to get somewhere in life? You know, you think of something, you know, something, an invention, and somebody's already done it on the TV. You know, or you're trying to get a promotion at work, and somebody, you know, somebody else gets it. You're always just, always in the back. Somebody's always getting it before you. Jesus didn't go to those people who were anxious, who were ready to jump in. Jesus went to this man who had an infirmity of 38 years, who's back there, and he went to him first. I like that. Tells us to be humble, tells us to be waiting upon him. And Jesus said to him, rise, take up your bed, and walk. And immediately the man was made well. And he took up his bed, and he walked, and that day was the Sabbath. And so the Jews therefore said to him, who was cured? They said, it is the Sabbath. It is not lawful for you to carry your bed. And he answered them, and he said, he who made me well said to me, take up your bed and walk. And they asked him, who is the man who said to you, take up your bed and walk? But the one who was healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn, a multitude being in that place. They had a lot of man's traditions, rules in that time. And now you laughed, and it is funny that they were, you know, mad because he was picking up his bed. Now, we know that you're not allowed to work on the Sabbath, right? You're not allowed to carry a burden, is what it says in Deuteronomy. If a man had a wooden leg and put that on, he was carrying a burden. He wasn't allowed to do that. Ridiculous. Ridiculous. Jesus is the Lord of the Sabbath. And the Sabbath was created for man. Man was not created for Sabbath. I got that backwards. Sabbath was created for man. And Jesus is the Lord of the Sabbath. And so we see here that Jesus heals him, and the man doesn't know who did it. Now, I like that. Think with me a minute. How many times do we pray for people who are unbelievers to be healed? And they get healed. But they don't know who it was who healed him. Oh, that doctor, what a great doctor, you know, and what a Kaiser, you know, what a, and that is a good place. But, you know, they give all the glory except for the one who it's deserved. They don't know who it was. They're healed. They don't know how many people, how many Christian loved ones have been praying for them. And Jesus finally says, I will heal you. Take up your mat and walk. And that loved one gets healed, but they don't give the glory to the Lord. They don't know him. And what a blessing it is when someone does know him. You know what I'm talking about. And you pray for someone to be healed, and you pray with them in Jesus' name, and you take them back and have them anointed with oil. And they receive that healing and automatically give the glory to God. This man right here didn't know who healed him. He's just happy to be healed. And look what he does afterwards in verse 14. Afterwards, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, see, you have been made well. Sin no more, lest the worst thing come upon you. And the man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. I like the fact right there that this man, after he was healed, he went to worship the Lord at the temple. And where does Jesus find him? Worshiping in the temple. How many of you know that when we're up here worshiping, and you're worshiping, Jesus meets us. He meets us. He inhabits the praises of the saints. And Jesus meets this man at the temple, and he tells him, go your way and sin no more, lest something worse happen to you. Worse like what? Like ending up in hell. Because if you end up in hell, it's worse than 38 years of whatever you're going through on this earth. If you end up in hell, you're tormented forever and ever and ever and ever, where the worm never dies. Jesus is telling this man, listen, you're healed. Go your way and sin no more, lest something worse happens to you. And I know that's what he's talking about. Because it's a good thing to be healed on this earth. But every one of us is going to die someday unless we get raptured. And we all know that. Amen? Verse 16. So for this reason, the Jews persecuted Jesus and they sought to kill him because he had done these things on the Sabbath. Isn't that the love of God? Let's kill him, you know. He healed a man, you know. It just blows my mind. But Jesus answered them. He said, my Father has been working until now, and I have been working. And therefore, the Jews sought all the more to kill him because he not only broke the Sabbath, but also said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Many other religions, and I got myself in trouble last Sunday because I was talking about the Jehovah's Witnesses, and I said they didn't believe that Jesus was the only begotten Son, and there was a Jehovah's Witness here, and he said, you know what, Gary's wrong, Pastor Gary's wrong. We do believe he's the only begotten son, just not the only one, you know. But this, there's a lot of different Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses. They do not believe that Jesus Christ is God. Is this not clear? It was clear enough to all those who were around him that they wanted to kill him. He's making himself equal with God. Let's kill him. Oh, they were crystal clear of what Jesus was saying. You can take these folks to these scriptures and say, listen, you believe in Jesus? You got to believe what he said then. And he said, I and the Father are one. I do nothing except what the Father tells me to do. He who believes in me believes in the Father. He who believes in the Father believes in me. We are one. And it's clear right here what Jesus was saying. And now Jesus begins to speak. And so I'm going to try not to interrupt him too much. But let's go ahead and look at verse 19. Jesus answered and said to them, most assuredly I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do. For whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself does. And he will show him greater works than these, that you may marvel. Verse 21. For as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son gives life to whom he will. Wait a minute, time out. What are you saying there, Jesus? And I'm sure if they were good Bible students, they'd be thinking about Ezekiel 37. You remember back in Ezekiel? Where Ezekiel went and all them dry bones were out there, and the Spirit of the Lord came and brought life to the dry bones, and the dry bones began to have ligaments and muscles, and they came to life. The Father brought those, Jehovah God brought those bones to life. The Father gives life, and so does the Son. Eternal life. This is what Jesus is talking about. And of course, we know that the Father also gives life to the dead. What do you mean, Gary? When you die, you don't really die. You simply go to another place. And so the Father does give life. You're either going to be spiritually alive or spiritually dead, but you're still someplace when we take our last breath. And we'll talk about that a little bit more, but let's go on. Jesus says in verse 22, "For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son, that all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him." Don't you love the way Jesus brings it across? Jesus makes it so simple. And another place he was talking to the folks, you know, and he says, you know, you're either a child of God or you're a child of the devil. Yeah, that's pretty cut and dry, huh? He told his 12 disciples as they were there gathered with him. He says, "Have I not chosen you? You didn't choose me," Jesus said. He says, "I chose you, and one of you is a devil." How'd you like to have been there to see that? They must have been looking, "Who's you? I'm not a devil. Hey, Peter, are you a devil?" But Jesus told it exactly like it was. "Most assuredly," he said in verse 24, "I say unto you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life, and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death unto life. Most assuredly, I say to you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live." And now I'm sure this is in a reference to when Jesus, many references, but if you think about it, when Jesus died on the cross, he was buried for 3 days. And Jesus just didn't hang out in that tomb. Yes, he was dead, but in his spirit, Jesus went to the center of the earth. Remember this teaching? Pastor Mark taught us this in Luke 16. And he preached to the captives in the book of Peter, 2 Peter. He preached to those who were dead, who were in the center of the earth. Those in Abraham's bosom were waiting for something to happen. They had died believing in God before the cross, and they were comforted in Abraham's bosom, those who died believing in God. And then there was a chasm. There is a chasm. And then there was a fire, and there was hell. And there were devils and demons that were chained up there too. Chained up. These were nasty demons in the time of Noah. And Jesus went down there and he preached to them. What did he preach? I don't know. Probably the gospel. Probably preached to them that he has brought salvation and that all of the scriptures pointed to him. It's all about you, Jesus. And here we see it. Here we see Jesus speaking of these things. He says, "For as the Father," verse 26, "has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself, and has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice. And they'll come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation." We're going to stop there for a minute. We're going to talk a little bit about what these scriptures are really referring to. But before we do, take a drink of water. I want to back up a little bit. I want to tell you a little story that, and you probably remember this one. Jesus, his friend Lazarus, had died. Actually, he was sick at first. And remember, Jesus was afar off, and word came to him, Lord, your friend Lazarus is dying. He's sick. Come to him, Lord. He needs you. And Jesus, upon hearing this, he stopped where he was and he stayed there for 3 days. And finally, the word came, Lazarus is dead. And Jesus, actually the word came through the Holy Spirit, because the Lord said to them, let's go, Lazarus is asleep. And the men said, well, if he's asleep, he'll get better. And then Jesus said, no, he's dead. Let's go, because for your sake, I'm glad I wasn't there. Because you're going to see the mighty hand of God. And we all know what's going to happen. He's going to go there and raise Lazarus from the grave, right? It's a very famous story. But as he went, as Jesus was approaching Bethany, he had Mary and Martha, they came running to him. And Martha said, if you would have only been here, if you would have only been here, my brother would be alive today. And Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. And she said, oh, I know he'll rise again on resurrection day and the judgment of us all. You see, they knew in the Old Testament that there was going to be a resurrection day. That there was going to be this day of judgment. It was coming. Those who believed in God, those who knew the scriptures. She said, I know my brother will rise again on resurrection day. And Jesus looked at her and said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Do you believe this, Martha? Do you believe this, Calvary Chapel, Anaheim? He's the resurrection. He's the life. There is no other way to heaven but through the Son of God. Jesus is talking about here. He says, an hour is coming when the graves will hear his voice, and they will come forth, those who have done good, to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil, to the resurrection of condemnation, as spoken of in Revelation chapter 20. Let's turn over there. Jesus talking about the great white throne judgment. Let's turn over to Revelation 20 and look at this amazing story. Actually, amazing truth of what's going to happen. Over at the convalescent retirement home, I told you last time, for those of you who are here, I started 8 years ago at the first home that I was teaching off Lincoln and Knott. I started in the book of John. 8 years ago, we are in Revelation chapter 20. 8 years to get that long. But you know what? Those folks are knowing the Bible. They're knowing the Bible. And so am I. I mean, be a Sunday school teacher. Right, Frankie? If you get over there and be a Sunday school teacher, you know what? You're going to learn, because you're going to be studying God's Word. And Pastor Steve needs people over there, so look them up. But let me tell you something. I've shared this before. Teach the Word of God. And I'm looking around. A lot of you have home Bible studies. And you know what? This is how you really get to get in the meat of God's Word. Revelation 20 is the story of the thousand-year millennium period and the great white throne judgment. In chapter 19, we see the battle of Armageddon at the end of the seven-year tribulation period. One of the last plagues that God puts upon this earth as he dries up the Euphrates River to allow the armies from the north to come down to battle against Israel and the Lord. In the battle of Armageddon, there in Megiddo. And that's where it starts off there in the last verse of chapter 19. It's talking about that. It says that out of Jesus' mouth comes the sword, and he strikes down the Antichrist. Incidentally, you and I have just come back now in chapter 19 from the marriage supper of the Lamb. At the end of the seven-year tribulation period, we're up there at the marriage feast of the Lamb. And now in 19, we're coming back with him on white horses. And Jesus strikes down the Antichrist there in Megiddo. And there's so much carnage that actual birds begin to pick at the flesh there. I know it's graphic, but it says there. The birds were filled with their flesh. Chapter 20, verse 1. And then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the keys to the bottomless pit, and a great chain was in his hand. And he laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him up for 1,000 years. And he cast him into the bottomless pit, and he shut him up there and set a seal over it. Did you know there's a bottomless pit? And there's an opening to it someplace on this earth? Oh yeah. Earlier, we see plagues that happen during this time. As God was pouring out his bowl judgment, these demons come up out of the bottomless pit, and they come and they sting men. Nasty-looking creatures. There's a place. And somebody said to me, oh, how can there be a bottomless pit? And actually, the scientists know now, by the rotation of the earth, that if there's a shaft that goes down, and we know there is, goes down, that by the time someone, if they were following and they fallen down this bottomless pit and they got to the center, that the way the earth's rotating, they just keep falling. Did you know that? That's fascinating, isn't it? That doesn't mean I want to fall down a pit, but I mean, if there is such thing as a bottomless pit. And it goes on and says that they cast him in there, the devil in there. And it says, and it shut him up there and set a seal on him that he should not deceive the nations until the 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a while. Why in the world does a devil, why doesn't God just get rid of the devil and throw him in the lake of fire? Why does he put him in that bottomless pit for 1,000 years? And you and I are going to be kings and priests for that 1,000 years. I'm talking to Christians now. If you're not a Christian, you need to be one tonight. When we finish, you need to ask Jesus in your heart. Come over to the prayer room and we'll lead you in a simple prayer. But I'm talking to Christians tonight about this. Because when we come back and Jesus takes that devil and he throws him down in the bottomless pit and puts a seal on it, you and I are going to be kings and priests on this earth for 1,000 years. Did you know you're sitting next to a king or a priest? We don't feel like it sometimes, we don't act like it sometimes, but we are. For 1,000 years. And during that 1,000 years, people are going to be born. Just like today. And those people that are born are going to know God and know Christ and know his kings and priests, you and I. Matter of fact, this is amazing. It says in the Old Testament that when they need something, those people that are living during this time that you and I are ministering, before they even think about what they need or say it, you and I are going to be there to give it to them. That's amazing. That's in here. It's going to be amazing, awesome time, and every one of us are going to be there that's a Christian. You could come up to me and say, yeah, Gary, we're going through it right now. Yeah! We'll be able to walk through walls. Jesus did in his glorified body. Jesus did in his glorified body. The Bible says we'll be like him. I believe that. We're going to have glorified new bodies. We're going to be able to move about freely. It's going to be wonderful. But at the end of that 1,000 years, God's going to release the devil. Why? Because it wouldn't be fair for those who were born not to be able to make a decision over good and evil. Are you following along with me? Would it be fair? Think about our lives. Most of us in this room have made a decision for good. And we've said, you know what? I'm following Jesus. I don't want to go the way of the world. I don't want to go the way of the devil. You see? These people, with the devil down in the bottom of the bottomless pit, they really haven't been tempted, have they? And if you read on, you'll see that the devil, he comes back and deceives so many as the sands on the ocean. I cannot believe that. But the devil's got power. And so this is the reason why he gets locked up. Let's drop down to verse 7 because we're running out of time and I've got more I want to get to. So it says, now when the 1,000 years have expired, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out to see the nations, to the four corners of the earth, Gog, Magog, which is Russia, to gather them together to battle, whose numbers are as the sand of the sea. And I shared that with you a minute ago. Verse 9. They went up on the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints, you and I, and at the beloved city, Jerusalem, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. The devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. And here we go, verse 11. And And then I saw a great white throne, and he who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heavens fled away, and there was found no place for them. One of the folks at the convalescent home said, what does that mean, Pastor Gary? What do you mean the heavens and the earth are going to fly away? I said, I don't know. But it's marvelous. It's magnificent. I don't know. I just got to go by what it says. But it's just the Lord is going to be there for the great white throne judgment. And it's going to be so glorious that earthly things can't even look at it. That's what I think it says right here. It's going to be magnificent. And I saw the dead, verse 12. This is a spiritually dead. Small and great, standing before God, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which are written in the books. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades were delivered up. They delivered up the dead. Actually, hell is going to deliver up the dead that's in them, spiritually dead. And they were judged, each one according to his works. This is what Jesus is talking about back in John chapter 5. The great white throne judgment. Are we going to be there during the great white throne judgment? I don't know. I don't think so. My personal, it's not in here. That's why I asked you that question. You guys are going, it's not in here. I don't think so. Why? Well, because isn't it true that God's going to wipe all the way the tears from our eyes? And wouldn't it be pretty sad to see loved ones in that line having to give account of every rotten thing they've ever done, every time they've ever denied Christ? Wouldn't that make you sad? It'd make me sad. I don't believe we're going to be there. And if we are, it's going to be some kind of supernatural thing. But either way, we just read that the dead are going to be delivered up out of hell. And all those who follow the devil during the 1,000-year millennium period, and they're going to be standing in line before this great white throne that Jesus was talking about in John chapter 5. And the books will be opened. And there is a book, the Lamb's Book of Life. And our names are in that Lamb's Book of Life. Hallelujah. Be careful that we don't get blotted out of the Lamb's Book of Life. It says that in there too. It's kind of a scary thing. And somebody said to me, well, if you get put in the Lamb's Book of Life, how can you get your name blotted out? Pastor Gary, I don't understand that. So I said, I'll go home and look that up and I'll come back and let you know the answer because I don't know. And the more I prayed about it and the more I thought about it, you know what? And this is my personal view. Everybody's name gets put in the Lamb's Book of Life when they're born. This is my thoughts now. Don't take this to Pastor Chuck. Because I brought things up to him over at the School of Ministry, believe me. And he's like, I don't know about that, Gary. You know? But just think with me a minute. Just think with me a minute. All babies go to heaven when they die. I just believe it. Don't you believe that? God is a merciful God. Come on. And there's scripture to prove that. David had his baby when he, Bathsheba, you know, the baby died. And the baby, he said, I'm not going to go. The baby's not going to come to me. I'm going to the baby. Right? And so, quite possibly, everybody's name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life. But then the day of accountability comes in someone's life. And that throughout history, I'm sure, has changed as people mature. And so, quite possibly, that name of a person, when they're in here as a baby, that when they get that opportunity at the day of accountability to say, no, I reject Christ, the name's blotted out. Quite possible. Either way, it's a scary thought. We want our names in the Lamb's Book of Life. The books are open on this great white throne judgment day. And the names of those who are written in that book of life are not standing in that line. But books are opened. And these people that are standing in line are going to stand before God, Christ Jesus. And from those books, every rotten thing that they've ever done, they will give an account for it. I've heard said, well, there might be a great big widescreen TV, you know, showing all the rotten things they did during their life. That's a scary thought. I don't know how God's going to do it, but they are written down in that book, and they're going to be announced before all of heaven. Now you say, wait a minute, that's not very nice. That's not, why would God do that? That's, our God's a loving God. Yes, but understand that that person who's been delivered up from hell, who's been there for 50 years, 100 years, 300 years, waiting for something to happen, now being delivered up to the great white throne judgment, standing there as the books are open, and everything that he's done, all the sins that he's committed, every time that he's rejected Christ, is being proclaimed, and then at the end of that, and some folks are going to take a long time, at the end of that, he's going to be thrown into the lake of fire with the devil and the Antichrist. And if you read on, it says even hell and death, praise God, will be thrown in the lake of fire. And that person who just stood in line for the last 5 hours, having all their sins brought out, is not going to be in the lake of fire going, it's not fair. Why am I in the lake of fire? Can you see this? You're not going to be able to say that. Because he just came from the reason why for eternity they're going to be smoking in the lake of fire. Our God is a just God. He's a loving God, but he's a just God. And God's showing them. You say, you know what? That's the reason why, and there's going to be no snivelers in the lake of fire. Oh, they'll be weeping. But they're not going to be saying, that's not fair, God. Oh, God doesn't send people to hell. I said we were going to talk about the will of God tonight. It is not the will of God that any man should perish, but all come to repentance. God does not get any pleasure in the death of the wicked. That's what it says. He doesn't get pleasure in that. He wants people to believe and be saved. That's God's will. Let's go back to John. Jesus speaking about that very day, resurrection day, in verse 29. And in verse 30 of John chapter 5, Jesus says, I can by myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. There is another who bears witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesses of me is true. Speaking of him and the Father being one. He says, you have sent to John, and he has borne witness to the truth. Remember, John the Baptist had said, here is the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. John the Baptist said, I am not the Christ. Yet Jesus said, I do not receive testimony from man, but I say these things that you may be saved. He was the burning and shining lamp, and you were willing for a time to rejoice in his light. Speaking of John the Baptist and the light that he had as he was calling people to repent. But Jesus said in verse 36, but I have a greater witness than John's, for the works which the Father has given me to finish, the very works that I do bear witness of me that the Father has sent me. And the Father himself, verse 37, who sent me has testified of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his form. But you do not have his word abiding in you, because whom he sent, him you do not believe. You don't believe in me, Jesus said. You search the scriptures, verse 39, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are which testify of me. Very interesting, this word search in the Greek is erano. And it literally means to track the scent. You track the scent in the Old Testament, like a bloodhound. You know, I'm looking for eternal life, you know, like the bloodhounds looking, smelling blood. Isn't that pretty? That's pretty cool, because what do we saved by? The blood of the Lamb. But you, Jesus said, you're like a hound dog. That's why I love the Greek, man. It really gets, you know, it makes it more colorful, doesn't it? But I think if you were to take the Greek and expound on the whole Bible, it'd be, you know, this thick. You'd have to bring it in with a two-wheeler. But it's fun to dig into it, because you see little things like this and you go, wow. Jesus was, you know, when he said erano, they knew what he meant. You erano those scriptures. Come to me that you may have life. I do not receive honor from men. Jesus, in another part of the word, he said, I know what's in the hearts of men. Oh, there's a scary thought again. But it's not for a Christian. It shouldn't be. Jesus knows our thoughts. Let me share a scripture. This is from the Daily Bread. I love this. It's ministered to me. You know this scripture. Isaiah 55:9. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts, says the Lord. Wow. Jesus was just simply telling, listen, I know your hearts, and I don't need to receive honor from men. But, verse 42, I know you, that you do not have the love of God in you. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, him you will receive. And there were many false prophets that had come, but also the Antichrist is going to come, and guess what? Israel and a lot of other folks are going to go, oh, this is the Messiah! And they're going to believe in him, the Antichrist. And I'm really sure Jesus is making a reference to that here also. How can you believe, verse 44, who receive honor from one another and do not seek the honor that comes from the only God? Do not think that I shall accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, in whom you trust. For if you believe Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? And actually, in Deuteronomy chapter 18, and I'll just turn over there real quickly and I'll read it to you. It says in Deuteronomy 18:15, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your midst, from your brethren. Him you shall hear. Moses prophetically speaking about the Christ. Jesus was referring to Deuteronomy, saying, listen, you're not listening to Moses, and Moses told you that I was coming. God says in verse 18, I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brethren. I will put my words in his mouth. Does that not sound like what we've been studying tonight? The Father says what the Son says what the Father says, and the Father puts the words in the Son's mouth. For you guys that are taking notes, Deuteronomy 18 is where I'm reading. Verse 19 says, and it shall be that whoever will not hear my words, which he speaks in my name, I will require it of him. Whoa. Whoever will not listen to Jesus is going to stand before that great white throne judgment, and God will require for them to kneel down before him and proclaim that Jesus is the Christ. How do we know that? Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Adolf Hitler will kneel before God and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Every knee and every bow. Every knee and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Thank you, brother. Moses is the accuser. And I like that picture. I like that picture what happens to you and I now. There's a great court in heaven. Jesus is our intercessor. He's day and night making intercessory for you and I. And the devil is constantly, who's the accuser of the brethren, according to the scriptures, is constantly saying, did you see what he did down there? Did you see what Gary did? And Moses is saying, well, yeah, it's in the law. Yeah, he broke the law. He lied. Yeah, oh, one of the Ten Commandments. Yeah, right here. And then the judge, who's the father, is standing there, and he's listening to this whole court that's going on, and the devils are accusing, and the Moses is saying, yeah, it's in the law, and then in comes our defense attorney, none other than Jesus Christ. And he says, sidebar, only you're not allowed, devil. And he goes up there and he talks to the Father, and Jesus says, Father, I died for that lie. And Gary's confessed it. And I died for it. And the Father just says, dismissed. It's over with. It's done. It's covered. Is that a beautiful picture? That is a beautiful picture. Now, I want to end tonight, but I want you to look over to chapter 6, where I started tonight. Chapter 6 goes on and talks about the feeding of the 5,000 with five loaves of bread and two fish. And Jesus performing these miracles, the next day, Jesus went to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, and all the folks went over there to the other side because they wanted another hot meal. And jump down to verse 26 of chapter 6. Jesus said to these folks, he said, most assuredly I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate the loaves and you were filled. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him. And they said to him, and here it is, this is what we started off with tonight. What shall we do that we may work the works of God? Literally, what is the will of God for us, Jesus? And isn't that the question I ask everybody in here? Don't you want to know what God's will is for your life? And they were asking Jesus that question, and I'm glad they did. Lord, what is the work of God? What is the will of God for me in my life? And Jesus answered them and said, this is the work of God, or the will of God, that you believe in him who he sent. That's it? That's it? That's the will of God for my life and for yours? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Because nothing is more important than that one decision that every human being has to make. For or against Christ Jesus. For him or to deny him. The will of God for you and I is to believe in Jesus Christ in whom he sent. You say, that's real simple, Gary. Yeah, but how many people aren't doing it? How many people are rejecting him? How many people are sending themselves to hell? I see it all the time in the convalescent home ministry. People whose hearts are hardened to the point where they've rejected Christ all their life. But there's miracles, even in this ministry. There's miracles when we go to the jail ministry and we see men begin to cry and receive Christ as their Savior. That's the will of God. Now, there's many other places in the Bible. We're almost out of time, but let me just share right off the top of my head. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16, 17, and 18. And I call these the three always of the Bible. Be joyful always, pray without ceasing, and give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. And go home on your computers and put in the will of God and do a search. 385 different thousand things come up. I mean, there's a lot of things in there. And now that's why when I said, well, I'm going to be talking about the will of God, somebody said, oh my gosh, somebody did a word search on that. But it's simple. Number one, and Jesus said it, number one, the will of God is for us to believe. And then as you search the scriptures in the Christian life, because you got to be a Christian to understand joyful, prayerful, and thankful. If you look at Philippians chapter 4, you can write this down. We don't have time to go there. Philippians 4, 6. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Be anxious for nothing, but everything by prayer and supplication, making your requests known to God. And the peace that surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Rejoice, there it is. Be prayerful and thankful always, those three things. And so there's a good start. Let's all practice that. Let's be joyful. Let's be prayerful. Let's be thankful. But first of all, let's be saved. Amen? And then let's be those things. And let me close with this. How do we know that Jesus is God, Jehovah Rapha, the Lord who heals us, if we've never been sick, if we've never been in pain, if we've never gone to Him seeking Him for a healing? How do we know His name, Jehovah Rapha, is the Lord who heals us? Think about that. You need a healing tonight? Come on up and have the some pastors and elders lay hands on you and put some oil on you. Experience Jehovah Rapha. How do we know that He's Jehovah Jireh, the Lord who provides, if we're not in a place of need? Think about that. Are you needing something tonight? Grab somebody. We're out of time. Grab somebody and ask for prayer. And believe that God's going to answer that prayer. He's Jehovah Jireh, the Lord who provides. How do you know He's Jehovah Shalom, the God of peace, if you've never been going through a struggle in your life, if you've never been going through a storm in your life? How do you know He's Jehovah Shalom, the God of peace? Oh, every one of us in this room want to have that peace, don't we? And it's here for you. All you got to do is ask Jesus, and He will give it to you. Let's pray. Father, just thank You again, Lord. Thank You for Your word, Lord. Your word is wonderful, Lord. We thank You that You did not leave us on this earth as orphans, but You've given us the scriptures. Heaven and earth will pass away, but Your words shall never pass away. And we have the honor and privilege, week after week, of being able to come here and hear Your scriptures and go home and read them and understand them through the Holy Spirit. Thank You for giving us pictures of what will happen in the future in the book of Revelation. Thank You for ministering to us and showing us, Lord, that all these things that we've learned about tonight are at our disposal. All we need to do is ask. And so, Father, as we end tonight, we want to pray, if anyone doesn't know You, Lord, that tonight that they will say yes to You, Jesus, and receive You as their Savior. And Father, if anyone needs a touch tonight of healing, physically, emotionally, spiritually, Lord, pour out Your Holy Spirit, even on our prayer time now as we are dismissed. In Jesus' name we pray, and everyone say, amen. God bless you. Good night.